third Sunday of Advent, and the theme of the third Sunday is joy. We've already looked at hope and peace. And like I say, joy is that is represented by a pink candle. You know, you think frou-frou and all that kind of stuff. But actually, joy is anything but that, as the Bible talks about it. And so want us to look at that again. And we're this Advent season, we're reading through the letters of Paul. If you've got that reading schedule, I think there's still some in the copies in the foyer. But just so interesting, because Paul writes, all of Paul's writings are all about, how do you live this Christian life? Now that we've received this life from Christ, how do we live it? What does it mean to live this out? How does it look? How does it work? What do we have that's been made available to us, and all of that? And so just kind of wanted to focus on that as we make our way through this Advent season. So today we're going to look at some verses where Paul talks about joy, and I'm just writing in the notes here. It's more like rhinoceros hide than parchment paper. Joy can laugh at storms and trials and adversity, filled with the knowing that it can be overcome by nothing ever. It's undiluted kingdom treasure filtered into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It flabbergasts us because of its purity and its power and its permanence. And not until we get that this joy is not just some frilly add-on, but is rather a vital quality for Jesus' apprentices, are we in a position to run the marathon that is Christian living. Because I think it's easy for us to have received something like joy that we have been given, and have it completely overwhelmed or covered over by life circumstances, as if life circumstances can overwhelm joy. So we turn away from what's been given to us, and we make attempts in our own flesh, on our own strength and our own abilities, to make life work and make this Christian life work, instead of relying on what God has made available to us. And I think that's all of our circumstances. And so, but this thing, this joy, when Jesus was talking and said, my joy I give to you, not as the world gives, but I give you my joy that your joy may be complete. It was hard for the disciples to really understand what Jesus was talking about. What's the big deal here? Why are you making such a big emphasis on this joy thing? And, you know, I think there's not a lot of understanding about joy in our day. And so let's look at number one here. And in Romans chapter 5, joy erupts in chaotic, cacophonous celebration. Sue says, please don't say chaotic. I don't need any more chaos. Well, but joy is just one of those things that doesn't really fit the neat little guidelines of what we might have planned. And I think maybe the closest expression of joy that could be given, that one of the closest ones, is probably like what was happening with Auburn University a few weeks ago at the very end of a game when they smashed Alabama. And what was going on amongst the Auburn team at that point, or any football team when their team is winning, is that's what a joyful celebration is. They're yelling and they're screaming, and there's not much order to it. And it's the beginning of a lot more celebrating, probably, and sometimes things get a little crazy. But that sense of elation and joy and power is closer to what the Bible refers to as this joy that we have. And so apart from something like that, I don't know where we really get examples in our day of anyone being quite that joy-filled and celebrating to that level. But so I just want us to read in Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses, because this is, Paul is referring here to, we just need to read the verses from the first verse of chapter 5, because when he talks about the joy, it's really incredible for us to see what Paul is writing to the church of the first century and what they're doing to face the circumstances that they're facing. So, and I'm going to read from the Message this morning because he gives a really fresh perspective on it. I don't always, but this morning I think it is. So he says, "By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with him and make us fit for him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment he has already thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we're never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. Christ arrived right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for the sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand some dying for a person worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him. Now that we are set right with God by means of the sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there is no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. If, when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, now that we're at our best, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrection life. Now that we have actually received this amazing friendship with God, we are no longer content to simply say it in plodding prose. We sing and shout our praises to God through Jesus, the Messiah." Pretty fascinating when you think of the life Paul's been living ever since he was captured by God on the road to Damascus, how his life turned around 180 degrees, and the fervor and the zeal with which he persecuted the church, now he uses that same fervor, that same zeal to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, what happened to his life? It certainly was no trip on Easy Street. Paul was persecuted and beaten and was in shipwrecks and on and on and on, because the Jews now were suddenly out to get him and to destroy him because he was no longer working on their side. He was working on Jesus' side. And so Paul is living a life of difficulties. The people he's writing to, the churches he's establishing, all the Christians of the first century they're all a group of followers of Jesus who are basically seen as rebels and as worth nothings, really, in Judaism, and actually end up being considered even a threat to Rome. So they're persecuted on every side. So this is what every church group is living in the first century. And so here is Paul in the fifth chapter of Romans writing to the church at Rome and saying all this about, we're rejoicing even in the middle of our troubles because we know that what we've been given can't be taken away from us. And there is a joy here, and there is great strength, and there's perseverance, and we just keep adding on and on and on to this gift because of the joy that's been given us. And so even as Keith was mentioning this morning about Teresa Deary's homegoing this week, you know, Paul says, even though we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. So even in the middle of grieving, in the middle of sorrow, when we are overcome with it sometimes, we're still not like people who have no hope. In the midst of that, at the very bottom, we find that God, when we get to the very bottom, we find that God is there and he's created a basis, a foundation, which says, we're going to make it. When we get all the way down, because he's given us a joy, he's given us this strength that is there for us and is not related to how good circumstances are in life. Because, and I think it's, in some ways, it was a genius of God, because the first century church, where all this writing, all of our scripture in the New Testament is first century, as the church was birthed and began to expand, incredibly expand in that first century, there was no such thing as easy living. Everybody had to deal with not just all the persecution from family and the Judaism and from Rome, but then all the rest of trying to figure out, what does this life mean? How do we do this? And as we're reading through Paul's letters, we see that Paul is correcting a lot of bad stuff that's going on in the church amongst these believers. You know, they've got the Holy Spirit, they have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they've got lots of power that's available to them, and in many cases they're abusing it and misusing it, and they're teaching terrible stuff and they're doing terrible things because they really don't know what to do with it. And so Paul's letters are always to instruct, always to give examples of how do we live. And so here in Romans 5, he's referring to this amazing thing called joy that Jesus promised us, which the Holy Spirit brings us, and which doesn't depend on just when life is good. We get this impression sometimes that life should just be easy and easy sailing, and we should never be put into situations of conflict and whatever. And for the first century church, that was certainly not the case. They had lots of opposition. They had a lot of difficulties. And so there was the joy that was given by the Holy Spirit. And as I call it in the notes, I just think it's undiluted kingdom treasure. We've been given it. It's in there. And I think maybe what we have to do is sort through our own junk, our own filters, to allow it to be shown, to be expressed, and to get into that place where we actually do celebrate in Jesus, celebrate with a real sense of this, what I'm calling chaotic and cacophonous celebration. And the verse on the front of our bulletin this morning: when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. The Magi, when they were following, they got directions from the king, and when they came back out, they saw the star again, and it says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They were thrilled, because they knew the sign of the star. They knew what this meant, and they were almost in disbelief that God was actually going to lead them straight to this baby. And so it says exceeding great joy. And I'm not sure the last time I've rejoiced with exceeding great joy, but I think it's something that God is intending for us, to help us when things are tough, that we've got something else to look forward to and that God is put in us. Number two, joy completes the life in Christ we've received. Romans 14, just verses 17 and 18, out of the Message again. And Paul is talking about the food. There are a lot of wars going on over food, not food fights, but what food is legitimate to eat and what food isn't, and how you're going to avoid being a stumbling block to others. And right in the middle of this discussion, there's these two verses I think are just really powerful. And he says, God's kingdom isn't a matter of what you put in your stomach, for goodness sake. It's what God does with your life as he sets it right, puts it together, and completes it with joy. Your task is to single-mindedly serve Christ. Do that, and you'll kill two birds with one stone, pleasing the God above you and proving your worth to the people around you. And so this idea of being in the kingdom is another thing. Jesus was talking about the kingdom. And so as they were studying this, because especially those from a Jewish background were so used to law after law after law after law, the rules and regulations and all of that. They were so used to that, it was easy for them to fall back into the nitpicking over little parts of the law. And I don't know if you've noticed, but we can easily become a very legalistic people. People love just to be told what to do. I don't want to have to make decisions on my own because that's just too hard. It's almost easier to be told what to do, and then that way if I fulfill those things, then the rest is taken care of. And the gospel has never done that for us. It's always wanted us to be free so we can make the right choices on our own. But that requires a lot of maturity, and it requires a lot of tough decision-making on our part. And so Paul here in Romans 14 is referring to joy completing the life of Christ. It completes our life with joy. And our task is to serve Him. And if we do, we will please God and prove our worth to the people around us. And in the NIV, it talks about the kingdom of God is not a matter of food and drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy. These three things that are characteristic of the Trinity, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, in the Trinity, there's no dysfunction. Most of us come from dysfunctional families, you know, where things don't exactly work the way they're supposed to work. Every relationship is not perfect, and so they're little idiosyncrasies that we have to work around and work with and tolerate and all of that. And yet what we're invited to as God comes and calls our name and brings life to us and we repent from the old life without Him and we turn to Him, we find that we have been invited into a fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is perfect. The relationships are perfect. They give everything we need. There is no jealousy. There's no backbiting. There's no such thing as codependency, praise God. There's none of the stuff that we deal with in trying to deal with irregular people in our lives. The Godhead is perfect. And so when God calls us, there's no such thing as, you know, well, the Father will say no, so don't bother asking the Father, ask Jesus. Well, Jesus might be in a bad mood today, so go to the Holy Spirit, maybe He'll get it. No, they're always 100% in agreement. And they're always loving, they're always open, they always want the very best for us. And so that's weird for people. When we come to in our relationship with the Lord, I think sometimes we feel like God, the Father, is going to, you know, He represents a family situation not much different from what we've known. And so the first thing we think of is how am I going to get over here? There's got to be rules and regulations set up, and somebody's going to say no to me, and so I have to figure out a way to get what I want when I want it. And then we discover that God wants us to have what we need when we need it. And it's really an amazing relationship that He calls us into, and we just need to discover it. So Paul is talking here in chapter 14 of Romans, the life we've been given, and it is this life of Christ that we can't live on in our flesh, as he writes in later in Galatians. We can't complete what was started by the Holy Spirit in the flesh. And he said that would just be ridiculous to even think about. And so he said it gets completed with joy. So here's this wonderful promise that's been made available to us, and now we live in it. And so we, as we accept that the kingdom of God is made up of righteousness, peace, and joy, we will be pleasing to God, and we will also prove our worth to people around us. And we live in harmony with people around us. And then number three, I'm just saying, joy is the kingdom Kevlar vest of Christian living. In Galatians 5:22, this verse is so familiar. We've read it many times, and probably not too long ago as well. But 22, and actually through the end of the chapter, I think is great. Galatians 5:22, actually through 26. Paul says, what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified. So this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit. Let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we'll not compare ourselves with each other as if one were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. So as he works through here these verses about the fruit of the Spirit and this living out, you know, I think here's our problem when we talk about discipleship. So many times we don't really talk about it. We just say becoming a Christian is setting security safe for us, and the rest of it we're on our own. Well, here he really identifies going through the gifts of the Spirit, talks about legalism, which he knows we're all prone to, and then he just says, it's useless. It's never going to get us there. But here's the kind of life we've chosen, so let's just not keep it in our hearts or as a sentiment, but let's work out its implications in our daily lives. And so as we do that, here's this joy that we've been given, which is a super protection against all the attacks that come against us, all the stuff that would shut us down, slow us down. And if we're going to live this life that God has called us to, he's provided the tools with which to do it. And so in this Advent season, especially as we look at these things, that the themes of Advent, both of the hope and the peace, but now joy, it's a powerful thing we've been given. Whether we live it and experience it every day, I think is something that we have to sort through. Recognizing in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our disappointments, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of the sorrow, that what is true about God has not changed. I don't know about you, but every once in a while when I'm in a really bad situation, or seems like a bad situation to me, it's easy to feel like God is not doing anything for me. Maybe God has never done anything for me. It's easy to forget. And so it's easy to just go back in our flesh and say, here's what I need to do. Here's what I need to do to make this situation better. I'm going to scramble. I'm going to work really hard, and I'm going to make this work. And even in the midst of that, knowing it's really foolish, and at the end of this, I'm really going to be feeling stupid because this is not going to work anymore this time than it's worked any time in the past. And so this is what Paul is doing in these verses. I think he's setting in place something that is powerful for us to realize we've been given something that the world and its pressures cannot take away from us. And we are living a life with qualities that have been given to us by the Holy Spirit through the promises of Jesus in order to be successful in this Christian walk. Because I think as we make our way through the 21st century, living a Christian life is more and more challenging. You know, with all our special interests and all of the things that are going on, being a Christian is not politely accepted everywhere. It's almost like it raises more than eyebrows these days to say that you're a Christian. And so I think what we need to recognize is what we've been given by the Holy Spirit in this joy is something that is powerful, that is lasting, and nothing can really erase it. And we need to invest in it. We need to work it out. We need to develop it in us, and we need to let it show. And we need to let God express it in us, I guess, as we look at His Word, as we figure out how do we live this Christian life. And so these are, I think it's exciting that it's not just frilly pink. It's powerful pink, and it's kind of a tough thing that God has given us, because he knows life is tough and there are circumstances that would like to wipe out any sense of joy. And God has planted it in there, and it is not uprootable. So let's bless him this morning as we come and as we pray together, and let's pray for joy. I'm sure there are many of us who would really need an extra and a fresh injection of joy as we walk through the circumstances of our lives. And so let's pray together this morning in that sense. Father, we're grateful to be yours. These words Paul has written, these amazing letters that he wrote over 2,000 years ago that are still powerfully instructing us, opening to us afresh the power of your heart, the desire you have for us to be successful in living this life, in spite of the struggles, in spite of the things that are negative and the things that are against us. And so, Father, you've given us of all things, of all wild, unthinkable things, you've given us joy. So often we don't think that joy needs to be the hallmark of living a Christian life, and yet it's obvious from your word that it's meant to be powerful. It's meant to be an element that guides our days. That the joy that was in Jesus has been made available to us, and his perfect and complete joy given to us so that we also would be made perfect and complete in his joy. So as we celebrate this season, the season of recognizing afresh the coming of the Messiah, the one who gave us life, Father, could we be overcome with a sense of this powerful joy that's been made available to us? And not just to make withdrawals every once in a while, but a constant presence, strong and powerful. So, Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for speaking deep into our hearts about this thing called joy. Maybe this thing that we haven't felt for a long time. Maybe that's been buried and it's been pushed aside by so many other things of this earth. But would you cause joy to rise in our souls this morning? We can't live without it. You've caused it to be a powerful presence in us. So is there anybody that would specifically like us to pray for a refreshing of joy? This morning. Because I think this is an essential for us as believers to live this life. We need to tap into what's been made available to us. It's a critical piece. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's close up, and then we'll just continue praying here, because we want to see joy. Father, again, we bless you for this day. Thank you for speaking with us. Thank you for reminding us of what we've been given, this life that's been given to us, its source. Thank you for joy. We give you praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.